not saved, then you need to make efforts to get saved. I want to share the thoughts of a song with you. So I'm going to read it the way it is written. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Does that emphasize to you what their main purpose and thought is? The writer went on to say, I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. He said, you can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Just come as you are when your last prayer is spoken. Just rest in my arms a while. You'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. The chorus says that all who thirst will thirst no more, and all who search will find what their soul longed for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. The last verse says, and now that you're full of love beyond measure, your joy is going to flow like a stream in the desert. Soon all the world will see that living water comes from me because you came to the well. All who thirst will thirst no more, and all who search will find what their soul longs for. The world will try, but it can never feel what you need. So leave it all behind and come to the well. Let's look at the lady who was at the well in the 4th chapter of John. And I want you to think not only at this moment, but at other times. When you read God's word, don't just read it. Think about what it is saying. Consider what kind of action is actually taking place and apply it to your heart and life today. Starting with the first verse, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. You consider that it appears here that Jesus in his travels went through Samaria to get to Galilee. He went that way because it was the best path for him to take as far as the landscape was at that time. But we find he stops at a well that Jacob had dug up hundreds of years before. And now he's there waiting to get some water from the well. Think about your life and mine in this day and time. And when we have been long dead and gone, who will be able to come by and garner some water from the well that we have dug, from the life that we have lived, from the things that we have done? Will it inspire anybody as they begin to reflect back and think about the life that someone has lived along the way? You think back when Elisha was buried and the men of Israel were out in battle and one of the men was slain, and they determined, we'll bury him in Elijah's cave, in Elisha's cave, and then we've got to get out of here. But when they tossed him in there and he contacted Elisha's bones, he came back to life. What kind of well is your life? And what will people garner from it along the way? Or is your life going to be, as he spoke of in Jeremiah, a broken cistern where water was once put in, but it has leached out and there's nothing there to be a blessing and a benefit to anyone else who comes along the way? Think about that. Jacob dug this well, and now here we find people still garnering something that sustained their life at that time. You and I are called upon to live a proper life. The brother said last night that we are to live for God, and it is only in that way that you and I can do the little that we do and it remain in such a way that somebody can be blessed by it as they go forth. You don't live to yourself. You don't live just to the ones who are alive today. Many a people gave their lives for this word, and you and I are drawing upon that in this day and time. We are called upon to do the same thing as we go through this life. We go on further. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You think about that. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, consider the Samaritans. They, if you can allow me to use the term, were a mixed breed of people. When the Israelites were taken into captivity at one point, some were left there. Nebuchadnezzar chose to leave some there. And then there were other people who came in and they began to mingle and marry, and therefore the Samaritans came forth. But the Jews had quite a problem with them. And let me just ask this question. I want you to think about it. You don't have to answer it, but I want you to think about it. In the day and the time in which we live, and in the context of what she asked him, how is it that you ask me for water when you as Jews don't have dealings with us as Samaritans? Let me ask you, how prejudiced can you be and still get into heaven? You think about that. These people realized we have no dealings with you. What that meant was that the Jews would never be under any kind of obligation to the Samaritans. They wouldn't borrow anything from them where they would owe them in any kind of way. We don't want to have any dealings with you. They wouldn't borrow anything from them, no matter how bad they stood in need. They would not drink out of the same well with the Samaritans. They would not drink out of the same cup with them. They would not sit down to eat with them. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They had no, it seemed, religious connection with them, although the Samaritans claimed that the old patriarchs were their fathers. The Jews said, we don't have nothing to do with you at all, and we won't be involved with you. We won't have any commercial dealings with you. Samaritans were just about as bad as the Jews were. The Samaritans were kind of people that describe some of what we see happening right here amongst us today. When the Jews were prospering and doing well, the Samaritans claimed to be a part of them. And when the Jews weren't doing so well and they got taken to captivity, we are of Assyria, we don't have anything to do with them. They're not part of us. But when things are going well, we're part of them, and their father Jacob is our father too, and Abraham, we got some connection there. You see any of that in this world today? Right even amongst us? Oh, if things are going good, well, I'm a part, I never left. Some writer said, I'll never go back again, I never left. Things going bad, I'm not part of that. May God help us. She's dealing with him and asking the Lord, this well is deep. You don't have anything to draw with, and you asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Well, there's something else about this country they were in. Good water was not just plentiful where you could dig a well any place you wanted to and have water. And so because of their travels, if you were going along somewhere, it was expected of you to have some type of means of getting your own water. You carried a bucket with you. You carried some type of a bottle or some leather skin, something that you could tie onto and you could drop it down in the well. She told him, this well is deep. But what do you have to draw with? And what are you talking about in this living water? You were expected to have something in order to draw water with. And yet, Jesus is sitting there with nothing. What do you have in this life today to draw water with as you go along the way? The writer said to leave it all behind. People have gotten caught up in a lot of things along this way of life, gotten out in the fields of sin, and they find that they're going along searching for something to satisfy, and Jesus is trying to let them know, I have what you need, but you keep right on searching, looking for something else. He said, I've done all of the work to where you can have access to this plan of salvation, but they keep on working, trying to work within themselves. But then he said, if you continue to go on that way, when you have done all of this and you finally run out and you're running on empty, and you can't find the remedy, come to the well. Come to me and draw. You know, people have spent their lives chasing what is missing in it, and have tried many times to convince themselves that what they are pursuing will make them happy. What they are pursuing will provide what they want. And you know, sometimes when you look upon this, you might consider that, well, I'm saved and I'm not doing that. But I have found that there are times when people who are saved have gotten in a lean place and they're searching for something. Jesus says, I have it, and I have exactly what you need. I have heard in times past where people have said, I don't have the same kind of experience that I had once upon a time, and I can't seem to reach God like I did. And then as they go on in their way, I'm amazed that they won't stop and consider, I need to go back to the well, and I need to seek God, and I need to ask him to pour down his blessings upon this dry, parched soul, that I might be satisfied with that which I had once before. Yeah. But people just keep on going. You know, as we go through this life, you're going to have to come to the well more than once. Saved and sanctified, you're going to have to come to the well. And as we go through this life, I believe sometimes we kind of, I'm going to say, deceive ourselves. I'm saved and I'm sanctified and I'm done. And all you did was just start a beginning. You're just getting started. You're not done. It's not complete. There's more to be done. There's more to reach. There's more to learn. And even as the one songwriter said, I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. Jesus can give us water within ourselves where we never thirst anymore. In other words, I won't be thirsting for the things out there in the world. I won't be thirsting for the things that man pursues thinking that's what will make them happy. But I should always have a thirst for more Christ. May God help us as we go along the way. And I'm mindful, and I've heard people say some things now. I'll probably get in trouble, but I've heard some say, well, I was taught by Brother Chandler, I was taught by the best. Well, that's all right. But I told him one time, I said, but it looked to me like y'all not doing what he taught you to do. And I'm not the first one that came to that conclusion, because I remember Sister Annabelle Allen having a discussion with her, and she said, she told some of them, you all have all of these teachers, what are you doing with it? See, the well was there, but you have to come to it and you have to draw from it. You can't just say, I was taught. You've got to apply it as you go through this life. You've got to seek God as you go through this life and allow Him to work and reveal unto you just what the teacher is saying. Many, though, keep going on and they don't draw from it. And you know, you think about it, water is something that quenches a person's thirst. Water, as one old technician where I used to work, he told me, water is the best solvent. And see, they use solvent to clean things. It cleanses. It renders the earth fruitful. You can look out and you consider, some have grown up around and in Los Angeles. Do you know why Los Angeles is as big as it is? It's because of water. There was a man, his last name was Mulholland. He started a department of water and power in Los Angeles. A long time ago, most all of Los Angeles water comes from everywhere but L.A. Some of it comes from the snow cap in the mountains, and as the snow cap melts, they have built aqueducts and things to bring that water down into Los Angeles. There's a place called Owens Valley, about 150 to 200 miles north of Los Angeles. He went over in that area a long time ago. I don't know how he did it, but he bought all the water rights from just about everybody there. And they'll tell you, you go up in that region, he owns a lot, well, the Department of Water and Power owns a lot of land there, and they own the water rights, and people still are upset that he did what he did a long, long time ago. But you know something? Had it not been for that water, Los Angeles wouldn't even be half as big as it is now. It'd be just a little dry hole out there in the desert. But they pump a lot of water down there, and you see things green and growing and flourishing. It's because water replenishes the earth and renders it fruitful. Water is an apt description of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. And there are times when you and I meet trials and tests, and we kind of get dry and we're in need. You go to the well. You go to the well. You don't go there and just sit, but you go there and draw from it by the Lord's help along the way. And when you consider it, it's not just talking about something you drink, but when they draw of the well from Jesus Christ, it's talking about drawing of His grace and of His Spirit, and drawing of Him to where I can have everlasting life. Drawing those graces that will sustain me in this day and time, in the midst of trial and test, causing me to walk and do right as I go along in this way. Causing me to yet be joyful when everything is going in reverse. Causing me to be blessed in such a way that in the midst of the hardest trial and test, in the midst of all of the things that are going on, I can still prosper and grow spiritually and gain strength by God's help and grace and move on to where other people can look upon you and say, how do you do it? You know, you consider, and I mentioned there at home in Wichita, there's a river that runs winding through the city down by 13th Street. And the writer speaks in his word about the trees planted by rivers of waters and how they have their fruit in their season. And when the heat comes, they don't wither and wilt. And I have seen times where he comes through there somewhat like you had last year there here in Oklahoma, where day after day it's 100 degree heat and it's unbearable almost, and even at night at midnight it's still 95 degrees. I've seen that many a time, and yet when you go around and you look, those trees that are planted throughout the city, you can see that they're under stress. You can see that they're wilting somewhat under the heat. You can see that they're in need of water. But you go down by the river and you look at those that are planted on the riverside, and you watch and take note, and you see that in the midst of all that heat, they're still doing fine. You and I are to do that by God's grace and help as we go on through this life. We are to live in such a way to where, even as the writer said, when we come unto him and we find that we have been blessed, he said, now that you're full of love beyond measure. I sometimes wonder if we really know what that means. And I decided here not too long ago at home to open up a little can of worms. And at Bible study one night here not too long ago, maybe a week or two ago, I asked a question. I said, I don't know what you're going to say, but I'm going to ask it. I said, do we love one another like we ought to? There wasn't a whole lot of people there, but I didn't get a response. I saw some looks on some people's faces. And I said, all right, we know we don't. And we need God to teach us and to help us. We need to understand what it means. And I pondered with all of the things that are going on. I pondered time and time again, Lord, what does it mean to truly love one another? And I'm persuaded that there is a love that God can bestow upon a person's heart and put it down in them in such a way that that love can reach out. And in the midst of all of the problems that we're dealing with in this day and time, it can still constrain people when they don't go off in all different kind of directions. And I don't have to put my hand on them and try to straighten them up and march them down a certain path. God's love is much more powerful than that. But I'm persuaded also that we don't understand it because we haven't experienced it. And we don't seek him for it as we go along the way. Sometimes we talk it, and I've heard people say it. I remember one Sister Leela Hobbs said she watched her mother's life. And she decided her mother had great faith. And she wanted a double portion of her mother's faith. She said, and then the trials and tests started coming. And she thought, well, Lord, maybe I'll just settle for what you give. I don't know if I want to go through all of that. And I think that's where we are most of the time. That to really get to where his love is fooling us beyond measure, we don't really want to go through what we're going to have to go through to get there. May God help us. There's something out there beyond what we are used to seeing when God works in the hearts of people that we haven't approached unto. We need to seek him and come to the well. He said, when the person reaches this, then they will be like a stream in the desert. You know, when they brought those streams into Los Angeles, the place began to flourish and grow to what it is today. Most people living there have no idea how important it was for him to have bought the water rights back then to bring water in there way down into the future, long after this man was dead and gone. But he said here that people will be able to look upon a person, and the world will see that living water is found in Christ, because you and I come to the well. You and I have to put in for what God has for us in this day and time. We can't get in a place, and yet some have done it, where I don't want to go to the altar because others will see me and they'll think a certain thing about me. And we get caught up trying to maintain an image and a reputation. And we're drying up anyway. May God help us as we go on in this life. And I'm not oblivious to a lot of the things that are going on, even though I don't say too much about them. But you and I need to consider there's something here we need beyond what we've had before. And God has it if we will put in for it. Let's go on a little further here.
starting with the 15th verse. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Consider the actions here. This woman spoke unto him and said, Sir, give me this water. She began to inquire. Let me have this water. She didn't quite know exactly what he was talking about, but she was asking. Jesus tells her, go get your husband, and he had a purpose in this. She then responded, I have no husband. He said, you answered truly. You said it right. You've had five, and the one you have now is not yours. He was doing this to show her her state. He also wanted to show her that he knew her heart. You know, as we go on in this life, what we see here is that she dealt with him honestly. She admitted, she didn't cover up. He said, go get your husband. She could have said, I'll be right back. I'll get my husband and bring him. I don't know what she had been in. I don't know how she came to have had five husbands by that point in time. I know in this day and time, if you meet somebody and they say they've been married five times to five different people, you probably walk away thinking there's something a little wrong with them. But Jesus said, you've answered truth. You know, when the Lord deals with you and me, he wants to show us the state that we're in. Yes. And he wants us to know that I know your heart. I know right where you are, and I'm showing you that right now. And I've come to present this unto you that you might draw well. Sometimes people go on, don't really want to fess up, don't really want to acknowledge that this is who I am and this is what I am. They have excuses. They get defensive. And I've seen it happen with saved and unsaved. I remember an instance once as a young person, I heard a minister say, well, if you see anything about me, come in and let me know. And I thought, uh-oh. And sure enough, as soon as service was over, somebody went to me. He said, well, since you said I could come, I'm coming. And when they started telling him, he got defensive. I've seen others along the way say, I'm as humble as I know to be. Careful what you say. Maybe you don't know too much about being humble. But we say it to try to project that I'm being humble and I'm being spiritual. This woman didn't do that. She just came forth honestly and said, I have no husband. Jesus let her know, you told the truth. That's how we come to him. Just be honest and say what is really truly there. Just, Lord, here I am. And I'm putting myself under your hand. You know, he told her, because she mentioned, well, you say we're to worship in Jerusalem. Our father said we worship here. Jesus let her know that they didn't know what they were worshiping. In other words, your knowledge and your understanding is imperfect. You know, man wants to make sure everybody knows they know something. And their knowledge can be imperfect. I marvel. I remember when it was raining quite a bit there, and also in some other places like over in Florida, and some of the power lines were down, news people saying, well, we're standing out here by these power lines, and they're pointing down at them, and if you touch that, you'll get electrocuted. And I looked at that and kind of grinned, and I thought, they don't understand. As close as they were, if those lions had been hot at that time, they didn't have to reach down there. Just being in that wet water was enough for them to die right then and there. People talk about things like they know so much, and the knowledge is imperfect. Many a times, when you and I begin to think that we know so much about God, all we're getting ready to do is find out my knowledge is imperfect. I've told them at home sometimes, from the least to the greatest, from the unsaved to the saved, from the least sanctified to the most sanctified. I say all of us need to humble ourselves, and instead of thinking I know so much about God, we just need to humble and say, Lord, I don't know anything about you, and I'm humbling myself for you to teach me. And if you've been saved for 55 years and you've read the Bible through time and time again, yet when you consider that you are dealing with an almighty God, when you consider that he knows all things, you and I don't know anything compared to him. We just need to humble ourselves. Also, I'll say this much. When you hear that the scripture says the earth is the Lord's footstool, how big is a footstool to you? About a foot high. And maybe the average man is about 6 feet tall. If you proportion that out, if you take the diameter of the earth, and you equate that to 1 foot, and then you take a 6 foot tall man and equate that to God, you're going to find out God's a pretty big God. If you just look at it from those numbers, you're going to find out he's several miles tall. And if you begin to look out into the universe, and you consider the size of the earth compared to some of the stars he's put out there, then you find out the earth is minuscule compared to those stars out in the galaxy. And it said he breathed those stars out there. He's a pretty big God. And what you and I think we know about him is really not very much. So we should just humble ourselves and stay in that humble state and come to the well. Lord, here I am. Teach me. Help me to understand what I can grasp a hold of and live by in this day and time. He told her, you don't understand what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. But then he went on further and he let her know, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. What we find here, she said, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I am he. She then leaves and goes and tells them, this man has told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? I don't know what he told her after that, or how much of a conversation they had before she went into the city. But she acknowledged she saw something here. What it shows you and me as we go through this life, no matter what we read, no matter how much we study, no matter where we go in life, we need Christ to reveal himself unto you and me. Those that are unsaved and walking out there blind, they need Christ to be revealed unto them. Sometimes people say, Lord, save them at any cost. I've begun to say, Lord, reveal yourself unto them. Open their eyes where they can see you, and then they can make a conscious choice as to whether they'll serve you or not. You and I need His revealing power placed in our lives to where we can see. And she went in the city, and the writer said that he told them, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. She said, come and see this man. Is not this the Christ? He told me everything about myself. Come and see him. She lifted him up. She didn't lift up herself. She didn't lift up anybody else. She lifted him, and they came. You know, as we go on in this way, we must be careful how we live in this life to be sure that we are lifting up Christ and not anything else as we go on in this way. They went out to see him. I'm going to drop down to the 39th verse. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Why is that? You could easily say, well, Jesus said it, so that's why it's so. But why is it that way that a prophet hath no honor in his own country? Not sure what to say, huh? It's partly because people begin to feel like they know, and stay with me, they know as much as the pastor, if not more. They know as much as the minister. They know as much as the teacher. Yeah. I remember in a meeting, Brother Hadley said he was getting some counsel from Brother Chandler. Brother Chandler was trying to tell him what he needed to do. He said, I thought I knew some things too. So it was hard for me to take in what he said. And then he tried to let Brother Chandler know, I know some things too. And finally, Brother Chandler said, you just need to drop all of that and do what I told you. So that was hard to take. See, he thought he knew. And not thinking about who God put in the body to help him. Not that they were so great, not that Brother Chandler was so wise, but God put him in that place. And I've told some, if you can't respect the person, at least respect the place and the position. If you don't, you're going to get yourself in some trouble. And people understand that trouble can cost you literally your life. It's happened before. Take it to heart. Learn from it. It doesn't mean that the pastor is so intelligent and so smart and above everybody else. But you and I need to have a much greater respect and awe that we have nowadays. Many places, when you really look at it, the respect for the ministry has really waned, and people are like, well, I'm not going to do that. I've seen a murmur complain right in church, right in Sunday school. And I heard the brother mention last night about praying for your enemies. Had a Bible study on that one time and started talking about praying for your enemies. I heard somebody say, oh Lord, I got to pray for them, and I got to mean it from my heart, and I got to ask God to bless them. That's what he said, do. They were wanting to say, Lord, give them. Lord, bring your judgment down upon them. What did he tell his disciples? Huh? You don't know what spirit you are. See, there's a whole lot of Pharisees walking around in the world today. There's a whole lot of, I'm going to use this term, Jesus' disciples with that kind of attitude walking around in the world today. He said, love your enemies. Pray for them that use you and
despise you, and all of these kinds of things. Now, you talk about the love of God. I heard somebody say, I want a double portion of the divine love of God. I thought, they don't even know what they're asking for. May God help us. This lady went and told these people. They came. They heard. They believed. And they knew for themselves. They told her that we've come and we've heard it. And we believe, not because you said it. And they weren't denigrating her. They weren't denying her any kind of credit. What they were simply trying to say is, we came because you said so, but we believe because we have now heard for ourselves. He has revealed it unto us. And so they desired that Christ would stay with them for a few more days. And he stayed two more days. He abode with them. He taught them. And they believed on him and came to acknowledge that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Yes. What did the Pharisees say? Somebody said, this is the King of the Jews. What did they say? Crucify him. See, he was with them all that time, and they did not believe. They did not hear. These people who they were supposed to have nothing to do with, outcasts, came and heard him, begged him to stay, and he abode and taught them, and they believed he is indeed the Christ. You know, if we will come to the well, if we will listen and hear, if we will apply it in our lives. I've heard some say at times that they had been to Monarch from the beginning to the end, so many years consecutively. And then I've heard them say, I went from Fresno to Monarch to Pacoma to this place and that place, and I've been in all these meetings this year. I finally thought about that one day as I was listening to somebody say that again, and I started thinking, okay, they were at Monarch from beginning to end, 10 meetings, 3 services a day, there's 30 messages. They said they went to this place and that meeting lasted so long and they had so many services today, so that's so many more messages. They went to this meeting and then that meeting. I thought, well, now we got quite a few messages they've heard. I said, and then, a lot of them come to church every Sunday when they're not out of town. And I thought, how many messages have they heard down through those times, those years? And I finally asked the question, what have you done with all of that? What have you done with it? Why are you still having some problems here? Along the line of showing grace and dealing with someone. Why is it that this person or that person still rubs you the wrong way after all of the messages you say you've heard? What did you get out of it? You know something? To come to the well means to hear what Christ has to say. And it means in my hearing that I will take it and embrace it and apply it to my life and allow it to work in me where I can pray for my enemies, where I can be a help to others along the way, though they may do things against me. You know something else? I still remember when I first went to Pacoma and expressed a burden to be there. I had to sit through a 3-hour question and answer session. But the one question I remember most was a brother stood up and said, when people disrespect you, when they say harsh things to you, are you still going to love us or are you going to move away? And I thought, what am I about to get into now?
And I told him, I still believe I should love him, and no, I won't move away just because of that. Now, some things have been said. And the minister just told me the other day that somebody told them about some things that said, oh, I can't believe you said that to him. And they asked me about it, said, yeah, they said, what'd you do? Well, I just told them thus and thus and thus and let them go. And they couldn't believe that they would say something like that. So, well, prophets without honor in his own country. And I even had one time after Brother Darrell came out there, and I didn't say a word to him, but he preached a message, and he spoke about how preachers have feelings too. You know what somebody said? Well, I didn't know that. I thought they was so full of grace and whatnot that, like, and I wanted to say, I didn't say anything. I wanted to say, so you think you can just hit them upside the head with a 2x4 and they're not going to feel it? Well, what's wrong with you? But you know, when we come to the well, when we allow His grace to work within us, when we allow His voice to speak and show us our shortcomings, and we don't try to defend and say, Lord, that's not me. When we put a bucket down in there and draw up the water and partake of it freely, and we allow His grace to work within us and His mercy to bless us as we go along the way, then we can meet those kinds of things and still have true love in our heart and not have a bunch of attitudes, not have a bunch of ill thoughts and some grudges and some of these other things that affect people as they go through this life and become a root of bitterness. So you know, as you go through this life, when you have searched and searched, when you have worked it and worked it, when you have finally determined I'm running on empty and I can't find the remedy to what I need, come to Jesus. Amen. Just open your heart up to Him. Tell Him exactly how you feel and where you are and allow Him to minister and to speak and to heal and to admonish and to chastise, and accept it graciously. When you and I do that, we'll receive blessings. We'll grow. We'll prosper in the Lord, and He'll be able to move us on to higher heights and deeper depths. Don't think because you're saved and sanctified that you won't have to come to the well. Don't think just because I got saved, He's just going to put it in me and it's just going to make me do right. You've got a place to fill in all of that. And you know, if we do that and we acknowledge Him, then we'll find ourselves